Beloved congregation, when we were in the Netherlands a year and a half ago, approximately, I was really amazed. When we went to church there, and we attended the same denomination as when I was a boy, and for 50 years since I had been there, these people had been worshiping in the same way, in the same order. And it struck me. Why is that? Why is the worship service in that church the same as it was 50 years ago, the same order? And then I thought, well, it's the same here. We worship in the same order as we have for many, many years. And in fact, when we do that often enough and long enough, after a while, I could ask one of the children to come up here on a Sunday and do the opening ceremony, and they would be able to do it from memory. How? Because they've heard it over and over and over. And without even trying very hard, many of you have memorized it. When whoever's preaching begins the service and says, "Our name." No, he doesn't say our name. He says, "Our help is in," and the children would know. Some of you would know already. The name of the Lord. Every Sunday, every worship service, we gather for worship here. And that's what we hear. And we follow basically the same order. Every time, that's known as the liturgy. And every church has its liturgy. Some people say, "Oh, you guys have so much liturgy, I'm going somewhere else." Well, wherever they go, they have a liturgy too. It might be a little different, but they're going to be doing the same things every week too. But we get used to it, don't we? We get used to doing the same things in a certain established manner. We read from the same Bible every Sunday. We sing from the same Psalter. Most of us sit in exactly the same place every Sunday. We hear sermons about the same God, the same Jesus, the same faith, the same grace, the same sin, the same struggles of a Christian life, and it can become somewhat mundane and ordinary and habit-forming. No, we don't have special testimony Sundays. When my voice was not so great a few years back, I was taking a class for improving it. I don't know how much it's helped. But the lady said, "Well, why don't you just take a Sunday off and have a testimony Sunday? Just let the people come up and tell how the Lord saved them. That would be... You can do that instead of a sermon." Well, no. In the Reformed Church, we can't do that instead of a sermon. We don't have special testimony Sundays. We don't bring in guest football players who've turned to Christ to give their testimony. What do we have? An ordinary preacher preaching ordinary sermons to ordinary people. Ordinary sinners, some saved, some not. People just living ordinary lives, doing ordinary things. There's nothing really special about us compared to other Christians. Just that the Lord brings us here every Lord's Day for the public worship service. And maybe sometimes children, maybe you wonder, why do we do these things the way we do? Why always follow the same order? Why not just mix it up a little bit every once in a while? And what do all those meanings, those sayings mean anyway? And why do we have to bring money to church? And why do we sing and why do we pray in church? Why have sermons? Why not a play? Watch a movie together. That would work just as well, wouldn't it? Bring some excitement into this place for once. Well, beloved, if you're not excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I don't know what excitement we could possibly bring in here that would do it. Well, today, I want to begin a revision of a series of sermons that we've had here before. Sermons on the Reformed Worship Service. I think it's important for us to think this through once more. Why do we do things the way we do? Why do we say the things that we say? You know, in the consistory room, before the worship service, the leading elder prays. And he prays for the Lord's blessing on the worship service. For the Holy Spirit to bless the pastor and to bless us and all us hearers, that the word may go forth and enter our souls. And then we come walking in here. Children, you ever notice that? And then the elder shakes the pastor's hand. Why? Is it just being friendly? No, what he's doing is he's opening the pulpit for this particular pastor on this Lord's Day on behalf of the congregation. That's what the elder's doing. He's giving me permission to preach here on behalf of the congregation. That's what we do when visiting pastors come to. We give them permission to come into the pulpit and to bring the Word of God. And then we have that silent prayer where we're all pleading with the Lord to bless us and to bless the preaching this morning and this afternoon. And then we hear the first audible word spoken in the public worship service. And we know what they are, don't we? Ever wonder where they come from? You say, is that even in the Bible? Yes, it is. Our text this afternoon is from three different psalms. Psalm 124, verse 8, and Psalm 146, verse 6, and Psalm 138, the last part of verse 8. I don't know if you can look up all three at once, probably not. But so if you read those in the order that I just gave them to you, 124, verse 8, 146, verse 6, the last part, and 138, verse 8, the last part, it says this: our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, forsake not the works of thine own hands. And there you have the opening words of every worship service in this church as we come together. Now the question for us this afternoon is why? Why do we vow that our help is in the name of the Lord, our Creator, and our covenant keeper? Why do we do this? What's behind it? What does it mean? Well, we vow that our help is in the name of the Lord. That comes from Psalm 124. And Psalm 124 is a song of degrees, it says. And the people of Israel would sing these songs as they traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And as they would come closer to Jerusalem and going up the hill to the city, they would sing these psalms, 120 to 134. Those are the songs of degrees. And sometimes one group would sing one stanza and then another group of pilgrims would sing the other stanza. And so they would go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple. And in Psalm 24, they would be singing of the Lord and of His people Israel and their enemies who rose up against us, they say, and whose wrath was kindled against us. And had not the Lord been on our side, twice they say that, had not the Lord been on our side, we would have been swallowed up. We would have drowned in the water, but now blessed be the Lord. He has not given us as a prey to their teeth. And it's not speaking here of only human physical enemies and physical escapes. No, it says our soul is escaped as a bird of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. And then there comes the conclusion of the psalm. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And the Reformed Church has turned that into the votum. What we call the votum. And votum means to vow or to pray to God. So the first spoken words of the worship service, our help is in the name of the Lord. We are vowing to the Lord. Lord, our help is in thy name. We express our total dependence on the Lord. And that's true for every aspect of the worship service. There's not a single part of this that we can do without the help of the Lord. We are called to worship in spirit and in truth. That's impossible without the help of the Lord. What a statement of our dependence on God alone. It is a statement of faith. The church speaks. It's not just the pastor saying, my help. No, it's all of us together. And we are vowing to God, our help is in thy name, O Lord. The name of the Lord. The name of Jehovah. The one, the only one who can say, I am who I am. I do not change. I never will. That Lord. We didn't escape on our own strength, the people sing. We could not break the snares of the devil. No, we confess, we express, we vow our total dependence on the Lord. The name of the Lord. Jehovah, the faithful, covenant-keeping God, who's revealed himself most fully in the Word of God. Most especially in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he is well pleased. In salvation, beloved, our name, our help is in the name of the Lord. Parents, look at your children. They are baptized. You have made baptismal vows as parents. And in fulfilling those baptismal vows, your help is in the name of the Lord. Every married couple here has made marriage vows. And in keeping those vows, our help is in the name of the Lord. We cannot do this on our own. Office bearers, we have made office bearers vows as deacons, as elders, as pastor. And we can't do it. Our help, it's in the name of the Lord. In all these areas. Those of us who are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, look back in your life. Who began that work in you? Who is continuing that work in you? Who do you trust to finish that work in you? See what I mean? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Parents, looking in again at our children, who is able to save them? Who do we call on to begin his saving work in the hearts and lives of our children? Who do we trust to carry that work through to its end? While we shout it out, our help is in the name of the Lord. When we look at our church, who alone can and does bless the preaching? God alone. Who is it that blesses the means of grace, the preaching and the sacraments? Who is it that enables and equips our office bearers? When we think of the worship service, in whose name are we gathered here? Who brought us here? Whose word have we come to hear? Who is it that opens our ears to hear the voice of God? Who is it that opens our eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is it that opens our hearts to receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help. All of us. Whether we realize it, whether we acknowledge it or not, this is true. This is true for saved people every day. This is true for unsaved people every day too. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, "My help comes from the Lord." Are you able to save yourself? Are you able to save your children? Are you able to save that person to whom you've been bringing the gospel? No. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We are 100% helpless without the help of the Lord. In our families, the Lord seeks a godly seed from us, according to Malachi 2, verse 15. And how can we bring forth this godly seed? We can't. Our help is in the name of the Lord. That name includes all the full scriptural revelation of God's majesty and grace and power. See it in the past, how it is recorded in His words and deeds manifested to His people Israel in the Old Testament. That is real power known by God's people. We thank His name for our deliverance, not only for the past, but our help is in the name of the Lord for the present and for the future. We depend on the power of God, our Creator. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That Almighty Creator, the Lord of all things, whom we confess every Lord's Day, "I believe in God the Father Almighty. He's made heaven and earth and everything in them that includes us." Includes us and our children. We are created by the Lord and we express our absolute dependence on this God, whose name is Jehovah, who is the Creator of all, whose power is limitless. He can create out of nothing. And He recreates sinners, renewing us after our fall. He created heaven and earth. And He recreates those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our help, our hope, our expectation is in the name of the Lord. See, that's the ground of our confidence. Not only in the church service, but all the time, in all of our trials, presently, and those that are still coming, our help is in the name of the Lord. His person is the sure fountain of our help. He's the one who made all. He is our Creator. He is our preserver. It is in Him alone that we live and move and have our being. Yes, our help is in the name of the Lord. He is awesomely great in His creating work. He created the whole earth. It is all the works of His hands. When we worship the Creator, we put our trust in the Almighty God. He created everything we see, dear believers, and He can preserve us from the evils that we cannot see. Blessed be His great and awesome name. He who has created us will watch over us. He always has. In times of our greatest need, He is our help. He is our shield. He alone. He's the one who breaks the snares of the devil. He's the one who breaks the snares of our sinful, wicked hearts. All of creation cries out to us, trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord there is everlasting strength. Oh, dear believers, let us comfort one another with these words. Reminding each other, dear brother, dear sister, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's as if the psalmist says to us here, as long as I can see any part of creation, any part of heaven, and any part of earth, I will trust this Lord. I trust that my help comes from Him. As long as I see heaven and earth, I will not be discouraged. I will look to Him, and I will trust in Him. Peter writes this way in the New Testament, commit the keeping of your souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Oh, dear believers, let's remember, when you trust God, you are trusting the Almighty Creator, who is able to help you, no matter how desperate your case may be. You've committed your soul by grace to that faithful Creator. He will take care of you. He made heaven and earth and everything that's in them. So wisely we may trust our Creator. The one who made heaven, dear believer, is making you fit for heaven. The one who made the earth preserves you while you're on this earth. It is the God who in His providence is still governing the world by keeping it in its existence. Surely He's able to keep you to His eternal kingdom and glory. The Bible says that the creation of the universe is proof of the power and the wisdom of that great God from whom we expect our help. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Sometimes we forget that part, that He made the sea too. So not only the things that are bright and light and but also the things that are very deep and very dark. So we can say that concerning all the circumstances of our lives, we are sure the Lord is here. And our help, no matter what, is in the name of the Lord. And all the storms or the hurricanes of life, and sometimes it feels that way in our lives, that storms are raging and hurricanes are howling. In those times, the Lord is reigning just as faithfully and truly as He is in the firmament above. When you look up at the sky at night and you see how everything is just perfectly ordered by God's rule, God's providence, God's sustaining, that's how firmly He's ruling here too. In your life and my life too. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever. And that little phrase, who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the work of his own hands, that describes our Lord as our faithful covenant keeper. He's the one who keeps truth forever. He's not only the creator. That is an awesome warrant for us to trust in him and to expect our help from him. But no, he's the one who keeps truth forever. He will never let his promise fail. He is true to his own nature. He is true to the relationships that he has assumed. And dear believer, he has assumed a relationship to you as your father and you as his child. And he is true to his covenant. He's true to his word. He's true to his son. He keeps, he guards truth. He's the keeper of everything that's true. His character is unchangeable faithfulness. No one can ever charge him with falsehood or uncertainty. No, he keeps truth forever. And our help is in his name because of that. Because the truth that he so keeps, that is the sustaining power that is keeping the whole universe together. That's what's preserving it. His truth. And that truth is the eternal word. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way and I am the truth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who keeps truth forever. Think, children, of the truth of the Bible. God keeps that truth from age to age, from place to place. Otherwise, the Bible never would have survived. But God has preserved the truth. He preserved the written word as well as he preserved the living word, the Lord Jesus. Thy word is truth, said Jesus about the word of God. And then he said, I am the truth. He keeps truth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. In Psalm 138, the psalmist writes, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. So dear believers, you can think about it this way. All my interests are safe in Jehovah's hands. God is concerned about all that concerns me. He will see to it that none of his precious gifts will fail. Those gifts of life, of strength, of hope, of grace shall all be perfected. Jehovah himself will see to it. He has promised it. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. You are the work of my hands, and therefore it is most sure. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The psalmist prays it in Psalm 138. Yes, he's confident, but that just makes him more prayerful. It encourages us to pray all the more. It is written in stone. God will perfect his work in us. It is written in Scripture that his mercy changes not. It cannot change. With holy earnestness, we may entreat him, Lord, do not forsake the work of thy own hands. Is there anything good in us? Then it is the work of God's own hands. It is. And he will not leave it. He has worked so much in us. He will not give it up. It's impossible for him to forsake his own work. He can't do it. As much as we often think we deserve it. And we do. But he won't. And he can't. He will persevere with us to the end. To the end. Our hope for the final perseverance of believers does not lie in believers. No, it lies in the final perseverance of the believer's God, the faithful Jehovah. When the Lord begins to build, He will finish. He will have a desire for the work of His hands. He knows what it has cost Him already. Think about it, dear believer. What has it cost the Lord God to save your soul? That cost Him His Son. His Son's life. His Son's precious blood. He never forsakes the work of His own hands. He will not throw away a vessel on which He has spent so much. Such priceless commodities as the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we will praise Him with our whole hearts. And we will shout it from the rooftops. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of His own hands. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Think about it. When we are under afflictions, whatever the afflictions may be, when we are in doubts about our salvation, when we are facing temptations to sin, temptations that threaten to ruin us, that's the time that we need to remind the Lord that He made us. That's the time we need to shout to the Lord, Lord, forsake not the work of thine own hands. Think of people who are craftsmen and the amount of love they pour into their work. They will protect their work. The Lord protects His work too. He will not forsake His work. Listen how the people of God plead with God in their greatest distress in Isaiah 64 verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay and Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord. It's a theme throughout the Bible. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. We could say to the Lord, Lord, look at the hands of Jesus. And forsake not the work of thine own hands. Luther, commenting on this psalm, says this on this verse. Confirm, O God, in us what Thou hast worked, and perfect the work that Thou hast begun in us to Thy glory. And Saint Augustine, he's commenting on these words too. He said this, Lord, behold in me Thy work, not mine. For my work, if Thou seest, Thou must condemn. But Thy work, if Thou seest, Thou wilt crown. For whatever good works there be of mine, from Thee are they to me. And so they are more Thy works than mine. And dear believers, that's true for all of us. When the Lord has to look at our works, He must condemn them. But His own work, when He sees it, He will crown. And whatever good there is, it comes from Him to us. And so they're more His works than mine. And then he concluded with this, For I hear from thine apostle, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we say he never forsakes the work of his own hands. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who cannot forsake the works of his own hands. His creating hands formed our souls at the beginning. His nail-pierced hands redeemed our souls on the cross. And his glorified hands, dear believers, will hold fast our souls and will never let them go. And when we die, it is into his hands that we commend our spirits. He never forsakes the works of his own hands. Now, we gather as a church family every Lord's Day. We make this vow corporately. It's not just individually, it's corporately. And yet for many of us, it's not reality, is it? Many of us do not live our lives as if this is true. Many of us live our lives as if our help is in the name of me. Our help is in the name of whoever or whatever. But is your help in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth? Who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the work of his own hands? It's not just lip service that we're paying here. This is the votum, this is the vow that we make to the Lord God. And there are people here who have made that vow every Sunday, twice a Sunday, for years and years and years, and never meant it. Never once meant it. But it doesn't have to continue that way. See, because even this very day, those very words tell us, we have a place to go. The Lord God, He is the merciful God. He's the merciful Creator. He's the gracious one who never forsakes the works of His own hands. And if you fear that He has not yet begun to work in your heart, and you say, oh Lord God, begin that work today then. Begin to work with your hands on me today. I need this, O Lord. I need it. For my soul is lost. Not just going lost, but lost already. Well, we have a few more comments to make here, but first we'll sing 353. Who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Those are the final words of Psalm 138, verse 8. If you take that verse as a whole, it says this, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. You have there a saying of faith, assured faith. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And the next words, Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. That's the foundation of faith, the mercy of God. And then he prays, Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Do you see that even a Christian with assured faith, the Lord will perfect everything concerning me. Because His mercy endures forever, He turns that into a prayer. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And again, I say in family life, what an awesome motto this is in all of our families. And parents look at our children and we realize that they are God's children. They're not ours. And He requires of us a godly seed. And children, the Lord God requires new obedience from you. And you can't do it. Your help is in the name of the Lord just as much as your mom and dad's help is in the name of the Lord. When we sometimes struggle inwardly with lack of submission to the dealings of the Lord in our lives and the way He's leading things and people, we have to say our help is in the name of the Lord. When you have a burden of a cold heart at times and a listless prayer life, when it is so difficult in our relations, in our families, then our help is in the name of the Lord. I mentioned already striving to fulfill baptismal vows and marriage vows and office-bearing vows. We say our help is in the name of the Lord, and we can shout it out then, Lord, help us then. Help us, we can't do it. Who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient? We're unable. But our help is in Thy name, Lord. We call on Thy name, the name Jehovah, the faithful covenant keeper. Help us keep our marriage covenant. Help us fulfill the vows we make in church life and in family life. Our help is in Thy name, Lord. Keep Thy covenant promises. Thou art the God who made heaven and earth and everything in them. Thou created our children too. Now restore us, Lord. Restore us as husband and wife and as parents and children into Thy image. Renew us by Thy Holy Spirit, Lord God. Our help is in Thy name, the one who keeps truth forever. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Our help is in His name. He never forsakes the works of His own hands. Again, think about our children, the children of the congregation. They are the work of God's hands. He created them. And then He came and He baptized them, setting them apart for His service. That was God's doing. It wasn't the church's doing, or the parents' doing, or the minister's doing. That was God's doing. And now we turn to that Lord and we say, Lord, that was not enough. We need You to renew our children. We need You to do that converting work in them, to begin that, and to continue it, and to complete that work. For us and for our children. And do it all for Thy great name's sake. We are baptized in the name of this Lord. And Joshua said in Joshua 7 verse 9 to the Lord, what wilt Thou do unto Thy great name? And we can say the same. Our help is in Thy name, Lord. What wilt Thou do for Thy great name? And we expect great things. Not from us. Not from the church. But from the Lord. From whom, in whose name our help is. As a believing husband and wife, our help is in the name of the Lord who keeps truth. We live out of Him. We live unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we may remind Him constantly of His covenant faithfulness. And if you or your husband and wife is still an unbeliever, see, then you have that same foundation of prayer as you do for your children. You say, oh Lord God, I plead for myself and for my spouse on the ground of thy covenant faithfulness in Christ Jesus the Lord. O Lord God, be mindful of thy covenant. Send thy Holy Spirit to bless the word of God in my life and in my wife and in my children. Our help is in the name of the Lord. As Reformed people, accustomed to the Reformed worship service, we are in great danger. Great danger of taking for granted the awesome blessings we have in our worship services, in the liturgy we follow. We are in danger of becoming so accustomed to what we do that we begin to tune it out. Yes, by force of habit, we can repeat certain phrases without paying attention to what we are saying or hearing. That goes for me too. I'm the one who says this every Sunday, right? You're the one who hears it, but we both run the same danger. That we can tune it out even as we're saying it and hearing it. That's true of the votum too. How sad, isn't it? If these would be just empty words. Well, that's just what we say at the beginning of the worship service. These words express such a great and awesome truth. How sad then when our hearts are not in it. I pray that this service and the ones that are coming on the other aspects of the worship service will serve to renew our zeal for what we do in the worship service from its opening vow and prayer to God expressed in the votum. Every church service, children, we hear it. And I would like to suggest to you children too, that when you hear it, that you say it with the pastor. You can even say it out loud if you want, if that helps you. Yes. Imagine that. If our children would join the pastor next Sunday and say, "Our help is in the name of the Lord," it would be music in this church. Music in the ears of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. When the Lord's Day begins, when the Lord's Day ends, you can use this votum, this vow, beloved, every single day of your life as adults, when you begin your day. I made it a habit this past week because I was working with this. You can do it every single day. You can use it as little children when you're going to school, or even if you're too little to go to school yet. Your help too is in the name of the Lord. You can use it as teenagers and young adults. Use it at home. Use it in your business. Use it in the classes you're taking. Use it when you travel. And there's one last place that we can use it to. And that would be on our deathbed. Right? If there's one place where we need to be sure of this, that would be the place. As we're breathing our last, and who knows how soon that will be. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Lord God Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing thing this is. To have this votum, this vow that we make that our forefathers began hundreds of years ago, quoting from the Holy Scriptures at the very beginning of the worship service, expressing our utter dependence on the Lord. Lord, we are 100% helpless if you do not help us. Bless us then, O Lord God, and bless us with the realization of this truth that we need the Lord every day, every moment of the day, not just on the Lord's Day. Lord, we pray for our children too, that they too may live out of this, out of the fullness of the Lord, that from their little hearts too it may rise. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Lord, bless us this week as we go about our work. Lord, we don't know what circumstances will face us. We don't know what's all going to happen. And because of that uncertainty, we yet commit ourselves to thy care. And we say it once again, for this whole week, our help is in the name of the Lord. Amen.